this is The Loft. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Make yourself at home. This is the place where we host the big conversations, where a group of us set aside a space and a people and a time where we actually have those conversations you're not supposed to have at the Thanksgiving dinner table. You know what I'm talking about? Don't bring up the politics, religion, and other philosophies. But we actually bring those up intentionally here. We pitch ideas, and then we discuss them and harvest those back. So we're going to do some of that today. But to start it, we're going to watch a different type of Christmas story. And we'll... So turn to your neighbor, introduce yourself, say hello, and where did you learn the Christmas story? When did it first come to you, and from whom did it come, all right? Turn to your neighbor, talk about where you got the Christmas story from. This is one interpretation we'll come back to, and start there. On your mark, get set, go.
I feel like we need a particular phrase for this weekend in between Thanksgiving and Christmas, because I'm not quite ready to say Merry Christmas, because it's not December, but I want to, so... I don't know. Generic. this is my good friend, Barrett Johnson. He's been here several times, and I'm always just, like, blown away. And so he's going to sing a song or two.
I wrote this one going through the darkest time in my life, and I think it's important to sometimes sing songs when you're going through stuff. It actually really helps. In my day of dying, I'm gonna sing. In my day of dying, I'm gonna sing. Singing hallelujah, singing hallelujah. Well, in my day of dying, I'm gonna sing. When I take my final breath, I'm gonna sing. When I take my final breath, I'm gonna sing. Singing hallelujah, singing hallelujah. When I take my final breath, I'm gonna sing. Song in my lungs, I'm gonna sing. The last song in my lungs, I'm gonna sing. Singing hallelujah, singing hallelujah. The last song in my lungs, I'm gonna sing. Singing hallelujah. singing hallelujah. All in my day of dying, I'm gonna sing.
The poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul."
The psalmist declared, "I put my hope in you all day long."
Hope is more than wishful thinking. Hope is the Spirit of God dwelling within us, reminding us we are never alone.
Chris, one of my favorite things about the Christmas season and Advent is that every year when we celebrate it, we never run out of things to highlight. Every year we could put a different emphasis on a different aspect of the story and never run out.
It's funny because when we were talking about this, I was thinking about something you said last Advent, and it was somehow embedded, and it keeps coming up, that I've been critical of the...
Of me?
Yeah, but okay. This is bigger. Right. I've been critical of the kind of consumer get stuff.
Right. It gets you down a little bit.
A little bit, and trying to navigate that with family and kids and everything, and... Yeah. And you would, like, double down on it. Instead of saying, hey, you're doing too much at Christmas, you're like, no, this thing is so big, we should do more. We should make it bigger. Let's blow it out starting in July.
Right. You could feel the fatigue in the room.
And you're like,
I
don't know, man.
Yeah.
There's a lot of meaning that comes out of this story, and it continues to fold over and over. And you're saying go bigger.
If Christmas is what we say it is, then we don't do it nearly big enough. We only have about 5 or 6 weeks of shopping madness, decorations, parties, libations, right? Gifts, family.
Yep.
That's so small compared to what we say Christmas means.
Okay.
We got to start earlier.
You made that point, and I was like, okay, I can get behind it. But I think that in the surplus of meaning that exists in this event, and we want to talk about that for a second, that sometimes that... Because it's so big and so all-encompassing, we sort of shorthand it in our brain or categorize things that make it palpable to remember what's the reason for the season. Why does this thing mean what it does? And there's some risks in that stuff gets kind of lost in the shuffle.
We unfortunately have this bad mentality where we try and boil things down to their most basic or most simple thing. So we go, well, what's the true meaning of as if it's only one thing, right? Yep. And then when someone else doesn't agree with what that is, you know, it's almost like it kind of steals a little bit of our joy because we think like, oh, you know, we're losing the meaning. But I think if you look at the whole smorgasbord, the buffet of all of the things that this season means to people, there is an overflow, a surplus of goodness coming out of this little story that happened in the backwoods of a faraway place.
Yes, so in this event... Yeah. That took place so long ago, there has been an eruption, a surplus, a smorgasbord of meaning that's pulled out of it. And as these stories are told, there's ways that it gets grafted together. And we want to pull it apart in order to let some of that.
Well,
so, do you guys have one of these at home? Do you have everybody have a manger scene around? Everybody got one or two? Do you remember one being in your grandma's house? Like, I remember the one in my grandma's house that I so wanted to play with, but I never could touch it.
The funny thing about these nativity scenes, or whatever you call them culturally, they take on different names, is that it's all the best parts of all the different stories all in
one
snapshot, right? And so
ta-da!
When my first semester of Bible college, I told you this story a couple years ago, my first semester of Bible college, when I learned that the Magi, the wise men, had not shown up for a couple years, that they would not have been at the manger.
Probably not.
When I got home from Bible college and my folks had set up the manger scene and everything, because I was a Bible literalist back then, I would take the wise men every morning before anyone got up and put them in the furthest place in the house I could go. And my mom was so angry with me, and she'd be like, "Who moved the wise men again?"
It's true, though. You've got shepherds and angels showing up at the manger with the Magi all in one place. You're trying to take the fullness of the meaning of the season and put it in this one thing, and that can be helpful if it reminds us of all the parts.
Right.
That can be a good thing, but
when
shorthands it.
When we think that this mashup story is the story, and that there's one way to read it, then we miss the rich tapestry of all the threads that are being woven together here. This is the end of a lot of threads that have led to this little manger scene.
So we want to, over the next few weeks, we're going to separate out the parts. The Magi can stay over here. The shepherds can do their thing. And Mary relates differently to those two parts in the different stories. Joseph has his own role to play. He's got a cool ponytail on this thing. I don't know where you got that from, but that's awesome. And what role angels play. What we want to pull this thing apart through Advent and tell the different aspects of the story, staying true to the gospel for which they come. There's Luke and there's Matthew. So we're just looking at two of the gospels that have these stories in them. And we're going to do a little bit of critical looking research about this and then allow that critique to speak to where we are now. We're going to give it the right to have something to say to us by following out where these threads of meaning go and seeing what they're rooted in. Because there's some really big stories that in our efforts to shorthand what this is about, we may move off parts.
I feel the need pastorally to say to those of you who have gathered, it's going to be okay. We're not going to ruin Christmas. Because one of the things is like, in July, you know, we talk about some subject, right, about creation or whatever, and people are like, oh, I really liked it. We took that thing I learned as a kid in Sunday school, and we pulled it apart, and I'm always saying we can have a faith that's childlike. It just shouldn't be childish, right? Yes. In July, that sounds fine. But this is serious.
This is a Christmas story. Right. Don't screw this up,
This
man.
Is some sacred cow material, and I don't want you poking around my childhood memories of the Christmas story.
Yeah. That's an interesting way to look at this, that we might be ruining it. So we watched this little video that is a cartoon of the Annunciation, where the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with child. It takes a very whimsical look at this story and makes Mary, she's very interesting the way that she gets a ring, which wouldn't have happened, this story with Joseph. There's all these kind of Western overlays that we don't sometimes see. But we don't talk about what was going on in the origin tale that this is. This is a meta. This is how it all starts. We don't want to ruin Christmas. We want to see that there's some depth here that we miss culturally and that churches for centuries, some churches have held on to these. They've taken that thread and brought it into the core of their tapestry, where sometimes we have lost it.
So you keep using the word event, and you asked me to just make sure that we're using that word the way we're intending to, that it's not an accidental choice of words. So when philosophers talk about the event, they're talking about something that exceeds the expectation of what you would have if you just looked at its component parts, right? So in this story, we certainly have an event. Because if you look at this little couple who's having a tough time in life, right?
Yep.
And they make this little journey for the census in one of the stories, and all that historically has come out of this story, it certainly exceeds its component parts, right? If you just put all these little parts together on this table, you wouldn't think that this thing has become what it has become. So it's an event. It has grown past, in almost like a nuclear way, the little thing that happened, that little moment in history. But it's because the angels are one thread, and they come in and they proclaim good news in a cosmic way, that the Christ child is
big picture.
Right.
Cosmic Christ, yeah.
Is in this feeding trough, the Christ child. And so the generations that came later said that was an event. Something special happened there. You have the shepherds are woken up at night. They're disturbed as the universe declares that something important has happened. You have people in a foreign country who aren't part of the religion at all see something that makes them migrate and come. Then you have this political thing that happens that causes our first family to have to flee and become migrants and immigrants in political asylum.
That's an interesting one you bring up, because as these things, you use the word nuclear, as they expand, explode out, there's certain threads I think we lose.
Oh, yeah.
That one is one that sometimes we as Americans lose. So Mary and Joseph as well, but mostly through Mary, there's a tradition of the Anawim, this term that comes up through the Psalms. It's a Hebrew term. There's actually Catholic communities still use that term, A-N-A-W-I-M. Mary represents that as kind of an archetypal figure for that, that there is a group who are poor, lowly, oppressed, that would be viewed as far from God, who are actually a remnant and blessed by God. They have a special status in God's heart because of who they are. We sometimes can hold that for Mary, but we lose it for her status. So this thing that's going on in Galilee, the historian, Jewish historian named Josephus writes about how when the Pax Romana was being enforced, as the Roman guard were coming through the land, what they would do is they would descend upon a village, a city, and they would crush that village violently. Couldn't get out? Sorry, you were never getting out. And if you were pushed out, you ran to the hills as a refugee. That refugee status in Psalms writes about the Anawim, that Mary would have been one of those, pushed out of her village because of military violence. And they leave and flee to Egypt. Now, there are writings in ancient Egypt about the Jews who were being pushed out because of the Roman rebellion, that 1 in 8 people in northern parts of Egypt were refugees from military violence. That Mary and Joseph and even the baby Jesus were refugees because of military violence. That's a hard thing for Americans to hang on to right now.
As much as we love this story, there's a part of me that wishes there was any part of our modern world that that connected to.
I know, it's just so out of context.
Town of Bethlehem, how still ye see the light above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shine the everlasting. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praise and sing to God the King, and peace to all on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His hand. No ear may hear His calling, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the day Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the grand tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord.
writing stories about the significance of this event. And they are pulling out, taking on the different trajectories of the explosion of this event and highlighting theological thoughts of the significance. And we don't want to get lost in the softball or lost in the high grass of, I'm using my metaphors terribly. We don't want to get lost in the in what we're trying to say into a microphone.
You know, it's on, right?
It is. Okay. And I keep talking out loud. It's ridiculous. As Zechariah is a figure that is supposed to be illustrating the beginning of Luke's tale, he's trying to highlight a trajectory that the event has pushed Luke's story in. And we want to follow that line out on what he's talking about. So there's some things that we don't want to lose in the manger scene when it comes to a character like Zechariah.
Yeah, Zechariah is a really interesting cat. And what most people get kind of hung up on, because we always look for when people mess up, is almost like an object lesson of like, see, they didn't get it. But you have to keep in mind, there's no reason to think that he would have been anticipating or able to comprehend this revelation that was being opened to him. And so his brain kind of buckled, right? But if you understand who he was and kind of the central role he played in the religious life of Israel, then you would understand, like, he's focused totally on this thing right in front of him. There's no reason that he would have seen this thing in his periphery that God was doing that he wasn't right looking for, and he gets blindsided by it.
And we will, I've preached sermons that talk about, you know, Zechariah just didn't believe enough or whatever happened, and we didn't see the significance of what was going on, and he was struck mute. But let's talk about Zechariah for a minute. So he's a priest, and he and his wife, Scripture declares that he's upright, he's righteous, he's a good guy. He's on the inside of this massive religious system. And they are following all the codes. They're showing up for the events. They're there every Sunday.
Calling other people to live up to the expectation of God for their community.
He's so embedded in it that when they draw from the lots to see who's going to be the most righteous person to enter the special part of the sanctuary, to do the special thing that marks how significant this event is before Jesus, he's the dude that gets to do it. He's that much of an insider. Wow. But the tell in the scripture, what Luke is getting us to pay attention to is, hey, all you religious people, especially you insiders, pay attention to this. Because what it says is, even though he's blessed by God, he's an insider, he doesn't have any children. Now, how can it be in that mode of thinking that if you are blessed by God, you're an insider, you don't have the very thing that most of the Hebrew scripture talks about as the blessing of God? So Luke is using Zechariah to point at the temple system, at the whole religious thing, and say, wait a minute, what you are calling great and righteous is a little out of kilter with what I'm doing. There's a metaphor that is Zechariah that Luke is putting, he's pulled out on a string, a line from this event, and he's going in a direction with the whole story. And Zechariah becomes the pull of that event and says, hey, you think you got it figured out, but this there's something off with your religion.
This is the same thing you were talking about with Mary, that she has the status, right, as a somebody who is privileged by God, approved, right? And yet she doesn't have in her poverty the thing that would have been a signal of blessing, right?
Exactly.
And now this guy, the same way, he's a righteous man in the religious way, and yet he doesn't have the one thing in their culture that signaled God's blessing. So you can tell there's something about this story, the way it's being portrayed, that it's not what you expect. Something's changing.
And as this takes place, we sometimes read, and it's written as such, that the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, has said, since you did not understand how God works, you are made silent. But that isn't necessarily a curse, a discipline, a wait a minute. There is a silence that's being asked for in Zechariah, but it's also a silence of the super religious to say, hey, you sometimes make your liturgy, your style, your thing that makes you feel okay and connected with God above God and God's self. And maybe the thing that you need to do, super religious, is be quiet until you see what's being incubated.
I saw you stand upon the sea. Would you lift me? Would you lift me? I saw you walk out on the deep. Would you help me? Would you help me, my Lord? Different kind of king, peace on earth, love for the stranger, Hosanna, blessed is he, come on, Hosanna, blessed is he, my Lord.
Isaiah 2. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord.